Have your Bibles turn to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7. We're going to be looking at verse 16, the first 15 verses. It's so easy to get to the place in our life that we depend upon religion or ritual or ceremony. And so it had happened in the nation of Israel. What God wants to do is he wants to move us from religion to a relationship. And as he moves us from religion to relationship, then all of a sudden life takes on a different perspective. It's awfully easy, by the way, to just sort of put it on autopilot. And you really don't make it. You come to church, you fill a pew, you sing a song, but it never really applies to your life. It's sort of like me this morning. I feel like I'm on a Turkey Marie Callender hangover. It's that second piece of berry pie. Adam, he's a good one to have around because I tell him that 200, if you take off 200 calories a day, you'll lose a pound a week. And Adam, he has this thing at 1,200 calories. And so what he does, he picks up this piece of pie or he picks up something else and he says, I don't believe this is over 1,200 calories and I've got 1,200 calories to spare today. Except there's a difference. He's trying to fill up this much and I'm filling up this much. For some reason, it just doesn't work. And yet, so often life is like that, truthfully, when it comes to our relationship to Jesus Christ. We just live it, but we don't do it. And it's awfully easy to get to the place that everything becomes just a religion instead of a relationship. And until Jesus Christ becomes a relationship, it's never going to mean very much. What had happened with the nation of Israel, we're going to see this morning, is they had a problem with truth. And truth had decayed. And it comes to the Word of God. And they had missed it. In Jeremiah 7, because the other thing that you'll find is that there are two forms of truth. There's absolute truth and there's relative truth. Absolute truth is what God says. And it's absolutely true because God can't lie. And so we start out with that. Whenever you say that there is absolute truth, it implies that there's divine revelation. God has spoken to us. And so whenever we get back to the place that God has spoken, we need to see what he says. I was reading a quote, well, a fellow named Oz Guinness, No God But God, and Breaking with the Idols of Our Age. He says, truth has perished. It has vanished from our lips. Jeremiah's indictment would make a suitable epitaph for our post-Christian culture. Truth has vanished from our homes and from the lips of our preachers. And he says, contemporary evangelicals are no longer people of truth. A solid sense of truth is floundering in America at large. Vaporized by critical theories, obscured by clouds of euphemisms and jargon, outpaced by humor and hype, overlooked for style, an image and eroded by advertising. Truth in America is anything but marching on. With magnificent exceptions, evangelicals reflect this truth decay and reinforce it in their own variety of reasons for discounting theology. Repelled by seminary theology that is specialized, professionalized, and dry, evangelicals are attracted by movements that have replaced theology with the emphasis on relational, therapeutic, charismatic, managerial, as called the church growth. Whatever their virtue, none of these emphases give truth and theology a place that require in life and thought of a true disciple. What he's saying is we've set aside God's word for everything except for God's word. And within the evangelical church, and that's what this is, we accept nearly anything and everything but God's word. We want to stay away from theology like the omniscience and the omnipotence and the omnipresence of God. And we want to get down to the place that we just have sort of a good time. And you're entertained and then you go home, but it really doesn't change much within your life. What happens is that truth is one of those things we need to get back to as far as God's word. Now, what happens whenever a nation or an individual abandons truth? What happens is seen in this passage of Scripture, because that's exactly what the nation of Israel has done. What happens when you, in your life, abandon truth, the truth of God's word? Notice the reason for truth decay, because it had happened in the nation of Israel. You're going to notice this in verse 21 to 28. And so Natalie, my secretary, she says, "Are you trying to play with my head?" I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, don't you start with verse 16 and then go to verse 20 and then you go 21 to 28? I said, "No, we're starting at 21 to 28 and then we're going back." She said, "I thought you were just trying to trick me." So I'm not trying to trick you. We're really looking at verses 21 to 28 and the reason for truth decay. Truth is the absolute truth, divine revelation. And whenever you have divine revelation, then there's another word that keeps coming up in verse 24, 26, 28, and that's obedience. I need to take God's word and apply it to my life, apply it to my present situation, or otherwise you have nothing at all. So often within you say, well, God's word doesn't work. The reason it doesn't work is because it hasn't been tried. So disobedience was Israel's problem. Notice it's portrayed in verse 21. He says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat the flesh." Well, Israel, by the way, to worship this great God with a burnt offering. A burnt offering was that they would take the very best that they had and they would lay it upon the altar, and it was a way of atonement. And this offering was totally consumed and totally burnt up. Now, what had happened, though, with the nation of Israel is God, they had so put down this thing of salvation, because, see, sin must be paid for. And so the nation of Israel was taking the burnt offering. You know what God says? Go ahead and take the burnt offering, and then guess what? Eat it. Just go ahead and have a barbecue, because that's about the only thing it means to you. And so often within our own lives, disobedience is portrayed in this way. The very atonement of Jesus Christ means absolutely or very little to us. And what he says is just go ahead and have a barbecue. Well, that was sacrilegious. You don't just have a barbecue, because you take what the very best that God has given to you and you give it back to him, and it's totally consumed. This thing that was a beautiful steer or a dove, or a sheep, or a goat, whatever it was. It was slit, throat was slit, and the sacrifice was burnt. And God says it's a sweet-smelling savor, says it smells good. So often what we do within our own lives is we get to the place, and here's what happens, the reason there's truth decay, is the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ means very little. He paid for my sins. He died on the cross. And then you know what he wants me to do? He wants me to be totally surrendered and committed to him. We have a real difficult time, because you're going to notice the next thing, the next section as far as what happens is it begins to affect our home and our family. And this thing of sacrifice is that God wants us all. God wants all of us. He doesn't want part of us. Let me tell you one of the problems we have. I want to be in control. I want to be in control. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Let me tell you what's very difficult. There are some people that are such controllers, they don't even want God to control their life. And so what happens is that we control our life. We go our own way or do our own thing. And the very blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from sin gets to the place. It means very little. Just go ahead and have a barbecue with those things that you've given to God. And it's sad as to what happens. Disobedience is practiced then in verse 22 and 23. He says, "For I spoke not to your fathers, nor commanded them in the day, that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings. In other words, I didn't give them rules and regulations on burnt offerings. Let me tell you the very first thing I did. But this thing I did command them saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. You see, from the very beginning, the whole thing had to do with a relationship, not with ritual, not with religion, a relationship. And what had happened with the nation of Israel, did you notice the first thing they did when they came out of Egypt? He says, if it was so important with the sacrifice and burnt offerings, he says, I didn't do that. Let me tell you, the first thing I did, I gave you commandments. They're called 10 commandments, and I want you to obey them. And if you obey them, I'll bless your life. So we begin to see that disobedience is then practiced, because what happened with the nation of Israel is that they would not. Notice what happens in verse 23. He begins to talk about my voice, and he talks about a relationship, and he talks about your, and begins to I, me, my, and you. And you see, what Jesus Christ wants more than anything is he wants a living relationship with us. He wants us to do what he says. And as we do what he says, then he blesses our life. So it's more important there, once again, with the nation of Israel, we need to get to the place where we begin to do what God wants us to do. And if we don't do what God wants us to do, then the sacrifice of Jesus Christ will mean very little. We get to the place that we just sit in church, fill the pew, do our thing. The problem is there, once again, are you willing to adjust your life to do what God wants you to do? If you're going to be blessed, that's what's going to happen. And so what happens there, again, is disobedience is then pursued in verse 24. He says, but they hearken not, nor inclined their ear, but they walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil hearts, and they went backwards and not forwards. Yet they did not obey. They didn't do what God wanted them to do. What about you? Are you doing what God wants you to do? You see, if you don't do what God wants you to do, you'll go your way, and you'll follow your imaginations, and it's the evil imagination of your heart. You just do what you want to do when you want to do it. And so what happens is that we, that's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, that in times past, how did you live? Well, you lived according to the course of this world, following the lust of your flesh and your desires, and you were by nature just children of wrath. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, you're just doing your own thing. That's just the way you live. You live like everyone else. And you don't do what God wants you to do. But what happens then is that you walk after the counsel of your own imagination. Isn't it strange? You counsel with yourself and you think that's a good idea? Wow. I talked it over with me and I think I'll get drunk tonight. Whoa. I was sitting there and I said, I think I'll have me another piece of turkey. I was okay, except when I said I'd have another piece of that Marie Callender pie. It just, by the way, it is pretty good if you can't cook worth a hoot. I'm not kidding. I'm not saying that the women in my house can't cook worth a hoot, but let me tell you, Marie Callender, she'll bail out a lot of you. But you're saying there, you're sitting there, and it says, this pie says, eat me, eat me, eat me. And I said, I think I will. I went in there and watched a little bit of football, went to sleep, woke up, and there's this Marie Callender pie out there. I said, why don't you take another piece? And I said, I think I will. And the evil imagination in my heart, now I'm having a Marie Callender hangover this morning, because let me tell you, it not only hangs over here, it kind of makes you dopey up here. But that's the way we live. What does God want? It's not what you want, it's what does God want? What does God want out of your life? And the only way that I can be what God wants me to be is to do what he wants me to do. And so often, I won't listen. I'm going to go my own way. And now you wonder why we have so many addicts, drug addicts, alcoholics, pornography, adultery, all kind of things coming into people's lives, trying to fill this emptiness that only God can fill. We're bound to worship something. You just will. And you're going to fill that emptiness with something. And unless I fill that emptiness with Jesus Christ, I'm going to be like my Marie Callender pie. I need another piece before I get done with the service. Because it only satisfies for so long. Only satisfies for so long. And you wonder what's wrong with your life, and you wonder why in the world you're so miserable. It's because you're just going for another piece of pie, another piece of turkey, and it'll soon go away. And then you'll be empty once again. So disobedience is pursued, and then it's provoked in verse 25 and 26. Now, since the days that your fathers came forth, came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have sent unto you all my servants and all my prophets from daily, rising up and early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but they hardened their necks, and they did the works of their fathers. God's words and truth, it's equated with the prophets and with the seers that he says daily, rising up early and sending them. See, what he does is that he equates the voice of the prophets with the voice of God. What we have today is that we have written in the Word. We have a written Word. It's a visible form of absolute truth. And what happens is that from the morning to night, he says, I'm talking to you. Here it is. And the Word of God begins to deal with our hearts and deals with our lives. But what do the fathers do? They won't listen. God's Word, the truth of the prophets, and they won't listen. And but notice this, it says that this disobedience is progressive. It's like gangrene. Notice what he says. He said, they stiffened their necks and they did worse than their fathers. Wow. This thing of going your own way, it gets worse and not better. We, meaning Brian Giesman and I, we have this HEAL, which is hope, encouragement, accountability, and love, with people that are into drug or fellows that are into drug and alcohol addiction or pornography or whatever it is, just to encourage. It doesn't get better. It gets worse. It gets worse. You want to go your own way and you want to follow your Marie Callender piece of pie, it'll just get worse. It won't get better. And he says, you know the sad thing? He says, you pass it on to the next generation. And they do just about exactly what mom and dad did. And they wonder why in the world their life is so miserable. It's because you're doing exactly what mom and dad have done, mom and dad are doing. And so now you're empty. And what happens is you got to fill this emptiness with something. You have to fill the emptiness with something because we are worshipers, no matter who you are. Even atheists and agnostics are worshipers. They're going to fill it with something. The sad thing about it is that it's progressive. It's worse and worse. And you begin to follow your own imaginations, and then you'll become an addict of something. You'll become addicted to it. And the thing that you're addicted to eventually will destroy you. And that's what happens within me going my own way and doing my own thing. Finally, I end up in the way of destruction. And I wonder what in the world's wrong and how am I going to get out of the mess that I'm in. Notice that disobedience there once again then is patterned in verse 27, also in verse 16. He says, and therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they won't listen, they won't hearken. And thou shalt also call them, but they will not answer you. Show me what somebody's done, and I'll show you what they'll do. Show me what somebody's done, and unless God comes into their life, I'll show you what they'll do. And what happens here is that God calls, but they won't answer. God says, this is the way I want you to live, but they don't want to live that way. They don't want anybody to tell them what to do, and so they go their own way and do their own thing. And the pattern is this. No matter what God says, you won't listen. That's a sad thing. I've often thought that, well, if somebody just hits bottom, that then they'll wake up. Just hit bottom, you'll wake up. Not always. Not always. I've seen people hit bottom and then they go even lower yet. How can you go lower than the bottom? I don't know, but they haven't come to the bottom yet. The problem is they won't listen. They're not about to adjust their life to do what God wants them to do. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ going your own way, it will not get any better. You have to come to the place that by God's grace, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And so here's the reason. Notice the disobedience is then punished in verse 28. He says, but thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeys not the voice of the Lord, their God, nor receives correction, and truth is perished. And there's where I got the title, Truth Decay. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Truth is perished. The form of absolute truth. The servant speaks. God speaks. The word of God speaks. And it's your responsibility to respond. What are you going to do with God's word? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How are you going to respond to that? But as many as received him, he gives the power or the ability to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. What are you going to do with that? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl hears my voice and open the door, I will come in. What are you going to do with that? You see, the responsibility becomes ours. Now, here's the other side of it. Most of you are like addicts. You just keep going back and doing the same thing and expect to get a different result. Come on. It doesn't get like that. And so what happens then is that what happens when people or a nation abandon truth? Now you're going to look at verse 16 to 20, and here are the results. The results in verse 16 is that there is a futility of faithfulness. Verse 16. Therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up nor cry nor pray for them, neither make intercession for me, because I won't, notice what he says, I won't hear them. Whoa. You mean there comes a place in which the voice of God may not be heard? That's right. God will not always strive with mankind. He comes up with the nation of Israel. He says, you've gone this far. But he says, now the exciting thing is he's talking to the nation of Israel. He's not talking to you and me. There's no man that has sinned too much or gone too far that God can't reach that person. But what happens is that there's no way that they're going to be purified unless they're passed through the fire. No way. In other words, you can't turn your back on God and not cost you something. You can't say, I'm going to go my own way and do my own thing without paying a price. It doesn't seem like it should be that way, but it is that way. And so you see the futility of faithfulness. Then you're going to notice the failure of the family. This is the thing we see so many times in verse 17 and 18. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and their father kindles a fire, and their women need their dough or their bread. And they make cakes for the queen of heaven and to be poured out as a drink offering unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Failure in the family. Why are they so far gone? It's because of the collapse of the family. Let me tell you what's wrong with America. There's a collapse of the family. Let me tell you what's wrong with our society. There's a collapse of the family. You have a collapse of the family, you're going to have a weakness within the nation. But what happens is within this is that it begins to affect the family. You see a picture here is a model family, and it's just like we are here in America. It's just like we had with Thanksgiving. We do the same thing with 4th of July. You'll do the same thing with Christmas. You do it all the time. Here's the picture. Okay, Dad, you fix the barbecue. So he's out there fixing a fire. Dad fixes a fire. Mom's in there kneading bread. So she's going to make the biscuits or whatever. I guess that's what they do. She's kneading the dough anyway. But guess what? She's kneading it for the Queen of Heaven. And the drink offering for a pagan god and goddess. The failure in the family is so often the same way. We find that we get together, we have a good time, we play softball, we do all those things, but we don't have God in it. We don't bring God into it. And so you have baseball, hot dog, apple pie, Chevrolet, but no God. And so often within our lives, we're exactly like that. It's the way we are in America. People have time for everything, but they don't have time for Jesus Christ. It hit me just recently that when I was growing up, I played baseball. Now they have what's called fall ball. Who in the world has fall ball that goes till October? I don't know. But I know one thing, it sure messes up going to church. Because people can play, they can play fall ball, but they can't bring their kids to a teen program. They can play fall ball, but they don't get the kid on Wednesday night. I mean, for some reason, we have time for anything and everything, but everything takes the place of God. Everything. And so often within our lives, because there's a failure in the family, we have anything and everything, but the problem is that we're worshiping other gods and goddesses. And the Queen of Heaven, there were several of them, because I looked up some of the Queen of Heaven. The Assyrians had the goddess Anat. The Canaanites had the god Asherah. And Ashtar, it was a Persian god. And that, by the way, is where we get our name Easter, Ashtar. And Ashtar became our word for Easter. So even Easter was taken out of a pagan holiday. But what had happened here, though, is that they were making bread. But they were giving this bread to the Queen of Heaven. So often we do the same thing. And do you notice who led the worship of the Queen of Heaven? Women. The women did that. Ladies, you have an extremely important job when it comes to your home and your family of bringing in Jesus Christ, because you're going to worship something. But what are you going to worship? And what we're doing in America is we're worshiping the wrong gods and goddesses. And so often what happens is within the American family, and perhaps even here, you're going to worship something. It may be a cell phone, but you're going to, the family that worships together, you will worship. Every family worships something. Maybe materialism and things, but you'll worship the goddess. It may be anger or bitterness or hatred or greed, or maybe drugs or maybe alcohol, but you're going to worship some goddess if you don't worship the true and living goddess, God, Jesus Christ. And so often what happens within our lives, there's a failure in the family because we're worshiping the wrong god. And by the way, that god or goddess, It'll ask more than you can ever believe. It'll take more than you can ever dream. Because what happened in this same thing with this Queen of Heaven, there's a flourishing of feminism. Not only a failure in the family, but feminism. We're seeing this in America right now. There's a failure in the family, but then the next thing you know, we have truth decay in the same place. Goddess worship is all around us. And I begin to write this down. Boys are being feminized. There's a veneration of Mother Earth. There's a rise of witchcraft. There's a New Age movement that with the ancient goddess. Liberal Protestants now are praying to Sophia instead of to the God of Heaven. And so then you're going to notice, here's another thing is that there's an unrealistic feminine beauty. There's material things. What always gets me, and you see this, they all look the same. I don't know what the deal is. But these are the women of Beverly Hills or the women of Miami or whatever. I don't even know what the name of the housewives. Housewives of New Jersey. I couldn't even think about it. It's a sort of reality show. But I've noticed they all look the same. The women have their lips all puffed up. And did you ever notice their faces all screwed up? And you wonder, and somebody's got to live with that. And they think it's beautiful. Now here's the sad thing. You can have all kind of tummy tucks and everything else, but let me tell you, it'll still sag by the time you're my age. It's like I keep telling my family, I've got a disease. It's called OLD. You've heard of OAB? I have OLD. And I'm in stage 4. Because one day everything falls apart and sags. I don't care what they do. But I feel sorry for the ladies in America, because this unreal expectation of outward beauty is a crock. I've been married for just a bit over 50 years. I'm going towards 100 now because of past 50. But I don't live with the person on the outside. I live with the person that's on the inside. And we spend all of our time trying to fix up something on the outside, and we get so caught up with the external. But the problem is that you ladies and the Hollywood and the models of America are selling you a bad bill of goods. Just the other day, my daughter isn't here, though. She's taking care of a little one that has a runny nose, so I'll have one by next week. So it's amazing what happens when families get together. The family that gets together has the same germs. My daughter comes out and she says, Dad, she says, which side looks the best? I don't know which side. I mean, that's a trick question. It's like, is it the right side? Well, she said, well, that's what Elise thought. She's 3. So Elise and I had the same. And then, well, what about the other side? Well, that was the side she'd put makeup on. And I said, I can't tell much difference. And I said, is that the right answer? Well, it's not always the right answer, especially when you've already bought the makeup. So I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. I guess if you have a secondhand car, you paint it. But I don't know what happens as you get so old. She's not even that old yet. Ladies, I don't care how you do it. It's not going to be the external that makes it. It's the internal. That's what you live with. That's where the beauty comes. And I'm not saying if a house needs painted, you don't paint it. I'm just saying that Yeah. I have my friend Paige over there. She holds it up. It's called Filter. And she's giving me this number. You know what that means? Preacher, you just stepped over the line. But I think it's true. I think what's so sad, once you begin to fall to these goddesses, who in the world makes up all these rules and regulations as far as what you should look like and how you should dress and how you should act, I mean, what you should be? And the problem is you can never live up to an image. You never look good enough. Why do you think that so many ladies have a very low self-esteem? It's because they don't quite look like the magazine picture. It's because they don't quite look like the whatever's in their head. And the goddess just isn't there. Wait a minute. We've really messed up somewhere. Even in the Church of Jesus Christ, we're spending so much time on the external and not so nearly as much time as on the internal. And what happens here is eventually you worship at the wrong goddess. But we have a whole lot of false goddesses. They always abuse their worshiper. Our nation is paying a high price for goddess worship. There's broken relationships. There's the decline of marriage as we know it. There's schisms within the church as far as the role of women. There's eating disorders. There's violence against women. There's perversion of male and female relationship. There's pornography. And I'll tell you the evil of abortion. How in the world can a nation, how can a mother kill her baby? There's 60 million of them that have been put to death since 1972. Whoa. I remember Mother Teresa making this statement. They asked her what she thought of abortion. She said, it's a sad state of affairs whenever a mother will take her own baby. But guess what? That's goddess worship. Let me tell you why people do it. Well, they have abortion in order to make them happy, in order to make them financially viable for their workforce. You see, the problem with abortion is this: if it's not what do you want to do with your life? that you have another entity that's on the inside of you. Now you're taking somebody else's life. You're not. An abortion is not, oh, it's for pleasure. It's for profit. It's what's going to make it easy for me. It's everything about me. And I think that one of the things that happens, it goes back there once again. It's a goddess that we're worshiping, and it comes up in many different forms. Then there's the floundering of faith, and that's what you see in this whole thing. Is that families are, they used to say that the family that prays together stays together. We're neither praying nor staying. And within our society, it's the whole thing of faith is going right out the door. You see, every family will worship something. You will worship something. It may be the Steelers, but you're going to worship something. It may be a car, but you're going to worship something. It may be your cell phone. It may be your video games. What are you as a family worshiping? Because what happens is that once you begin to leave God out, you're going to worship something. And you just have to make up your mind as to what you're worshiping. Because it eventually is going to cost you everything. Because these gods and goddesses that we fall down before, they demand everything. And they'll take your home, they'll take your family, they'll take your happiness, they'll take your joy, they'll take your peace, they'll take everything that you have. And so often we don't listen. You see, we don't want to serve Jesus Christ because he may ask too much. We don't want to serve the truth and because he may control me. Every god or goddess will control you. It depends on which one you're going to bow before. And one of them is going to cost you everything. So often what happens within our lives is we bow before the wrong god or the wrong goddess, and we mess up everything. So families are worshiping thousands of goddesses. Stop and think about it. It may be junk food. It may be anger. It may be bitterness. It may be greed. It may be deception. It may be money. It may be sports. It may be you name it. Look at all the stuff that, you may tell you what's really strange is something that's about this big, which is a cell phone. That's one of the things with Abnormalville. We don't have someone asked me if I have a, why would you have a cell phone if you have no reception? Oh, and by the way, I did something because my kids thought it'd be a good idea for us to have cell phone reception. So I'm up there at Abnormalville, and what I did is that I put a booster cost me $250 for a booster. And then it cost me $35 to give it back to them because it didn't work. But no, I put a booster on. I went around the house and I said, oh good, now we got the booster. I found this, 100% of nothing is still nothing. They boosted nothing, and so I have no reception. But guess what? That little thing that's about this big can ruin your home and your family and you'll never talk. Just because you're tweeting and twittering, whatever that is, since I don't even have a cell phone, I don't even know what someone says you're going to tweet. I don't care if you tweet, just go ahead and harp. I don't care. But they tweet. All day long they tweet. And that little thing there can get to the place that now they're finding that it's addictive. And kids, by the time they're 10 to 12 years of age, are addicted to their phone. And they nearly have to have a psychological help when they take it away from them. Oh, no, I can't live without. That's what happens with it when a goddess takes over. So you can have something even like a cell phone in your house. And could I encourage you to do something of which you won't do? Put the thing down during the times of eating. Because no one wants to sit there and like this, and it's like, oh, that's really great. How'd you like the turkey? I don't know, but I sure like the Marie Callender pie. It's like, what is this? No, that goddess will take over your home, take over your life, and you're going to have to decide as to who's going to take over your home and your life and whether it's worth it, because that's what happens whenever I turn away from the truth of the living God. I'm going to worship something. And then finally notice the fury of the Father. You cannot reject God's truth in verse 20 and not pay. He says, "And therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, mine anger and my fury is poured out upon this place, and upon man, and upon beast, and upon the trees, and upon the fields, and upon the fruit of the ground. It shall burn and shall not be, and that fire will not be quenched." You can't reject God's word and not pay. It just doesn't happen. And so often what we're doing within our lives is we're trying to fill a God-shaped emptiness with something, but we're coming up missing, and we're coming up empty. My question is, are you trying to fill that emptiness with something other than Jesus Christ? Oh, and by the way, if you want to know a good test as to what's going on, take a look at your home and family. You know the problem in your home and family? You have a spiritual problem. And until you get that spiritual problem straightened out, that God or goddess is just going to continue to control your family, continue to control your life, and going to take everything you possibly have, ruin everything that you possibly have, and leave you with nothing, and walk out the door, and you'll be empty for the rest of your life. My question is this. First of all, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you ever received him as Savior and Lord by a personal invitation? If the answer is no or I don't know, why don't you slip out of your seat? Can you think of a greater time than this Thanksgiving season to receive Jesus Christ? Or maybe you're here and you say, "Wow, I can sure see what you're saying. And as a family and as an individual, I have the wrong God and my wrong goddess taking over my life. And I've had it. And I want to surrender my life to him." Slip out of your seat. An altar is a place where a man or a woman meets God. If God is dealing with you about something in your life and you know that you need to get it straightened out, today's the day. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day to let this thing go. See what God can do when you put him in his rightful place. Get back to the truth. See what God's word says and then begin to live by it. He says, "I will bless your life." What a challenge. Let's all stand.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me. What I pray, change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you.
As the pianist goes on playing, listen to what God's saying. My question is, why would Erica and Wes come forward? Let me tell you why. Because God's speaking to them. We always say, "Well, I'll get this straightened out at home." No. Why do we give an invitation? God has spoken to you. I hear what he's saying, and I'm willing to adjust my life beginning right now. That's why I give an invitation. I give an invitation because God's spoken to you. You know that there's something standing between you and the living God. You know that there's something in your home that's not right. Your family is not right. And what happens is that God says, I'm talking to you, and I'm willing to adjust my life beginning right now. We sing this song through one more time. If God is speaking, just listen to what he says.
Change my heart, oh. Hold me and make
Our Father, thank you so very much for Erica. And I do ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would lift the burden. May she be able to appropriate the power of God. May the Word of God become alive and real to her. And may she be willing to do what you want her to do. But most of all, Lord Jesus, I thank you for a sensitive spirit that's willing to say, dear God, here am I. Use me in whatever way you want. And I do pray for Wesley. Pray for him as the leader of his home, leader of his family. I'd ask you to do a work not only in his life, but also in Shelby's and also the kids. Allow them to know what it is to have Jesus Christ as the God within their home and within their family. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for those that are here this morning, perhaps they've never received you, and you're dealing with them. Lord Jesus, may they say, dear God, come into my life. Take control of my life. My life is empty. I have no purpose. I have no meaning. And dear God, I need you. Come into my life. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're patient with us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you give us reminders that our homes and our families are nothing more than a reflection of what God is doing or not doing. And may we wake up. May we wake up to the fact that I can't live without you. I will have a God or goddess in place. Dear God, make it the right one in Jesus' name. Amen.